It might be needful to remind me that we have conference today, and I will relate a story that makes that a little bit more poignant. Elder Jimmy Bass, years ago, and many of you remember Brother Jimmy Bass, and if he tended to run overtime, his wife, Sister Laura May, would put her watch in clear view where he could see it to let him know that it was time to quit. So someone may need to put their watch in clear view. But in view of the fact that it is conference time today, I do want to respect the time. And Gloria reminded me yesterday as we were coming down, she said tomorrow is Palm Sunday. And I don't quite know how to handle this situation except to say that if you expect that everything that you hear out there in the religious world is according to Scripture, you're kidding yourself. And in all sincerity, I want to look at perhaps probably one of the most confusing periods of time there is. And I don't know about you, but this troubled me for a long time. When we have the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all written, it would have made things much more simple for me if every one of them would have started on the same day and dealt with the same items in the same chronological sequence, just 1, 2, 3, a dummy like me could follow that. But that's not quite the way they did it. Now, before we get too critical on them and so forth, let's just put this in a little bit closer perspective. If we were to record, now recognize that they're recording for us the events of about 3.5 years' time. And if I took any four people, and let's just take the Barringtons for today. Let's take Deborah and Gary and Troy and Kathy. And I said to them, would you each sit down and write me out a recap of this period of time? It's 3.5 years. Now, these are four individuals who all lived in the same family, who all observed the same thing, and so forth. But do you think they would be identical? Do you think they would start at the same point, the same time, deal with the same things? No, they wouldn't. Why wouldn't they? Because certain things are much more important to Gary than they are to Deborah. And likewise, other things are more important to her. Now, when we look at Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, they, by the same token, are writing from their individual perspective. These men are God-inspired, but they are still just men. But hear me carefully. When Matthew begins, Matthew is setting forth the king, the heir to Solomon's throne. And that's his entire intent throughout the entirety of his gospel. Mark, on the other hand, is dealing with the man of action. Mark is the shortest of all the gospels. And Luke, on the other hand, is dealing with the sympathizing Lord Jesus. And Luke is the physician. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the great physician. The Apostle John, on the other hand, as he writes his gospel, he writes it from the perspective that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And down to verse 14, he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, my point being, these are four different men who accompanied with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're all presenting a different picture, and yet it's all true. So it's important, therefore, when we read these things, to read them very carefully. And I wish to deal with a question this morning that's concerning Palm Sunday, and introduce something that I guarantee, if I were to take the entirety of this issue, I'd have to take several Sundays for it. But I won't belabor it, but I want to go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. You'll find this same account found in Luke, chapter 19. But you'll find that these two accounts do not agree completely. You say, well, Brother Ed, is there a conflict in the Gospel? Is there a conflict in the Scriptures? No, there's not a conflict in the Scriptures. It's a matter of perception. Now, the reason I mention that, and I just have told you briefly, that Mark is the man of action. Mark doesn't waste any time getting to the point. But Mark, at the same time, covers things that the others don't cover. Mark chapter 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye? Loosing the colt. And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. Now notice, this colt has never been sat on before. What's going to normally happen? It's going to be a rough ride. But this is unlike any before. Okay? And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strewed them in the way. And they went before, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. The reason that I pause right there, this is the only place in all the four Gospels that you have recorded the fact that this day, when they come in on what's called Palm Sunday, that this day he walks into the temple and he looks round about on everything, doesn't do anything, he just abides there until it's eventide and he leaves. If you read this account in Luke, Luke says that when he went into the temple, he overthrew the table of the money changers. Now, the reason I mention this and the reason of its importance is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself had told the individuals when they required of him a sign, and in Matthew chapter 12, he said, A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except that of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, even so, in other words, just like that, even so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. God said that's the sign that's going to be given this generation. He would spend 3 days and three nights in the grave, and then he would raise from the dead. Okay? Now, I want to move on to this situation because there's some language that's involved in this situation that's always intrigued me. Notice that they said, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And I was curious that having heard that expression most of my life, but never knowing what it meant, I just was, curiosity got the best of me. I had to go dig it up and see, what does that mean? And that means, oh, save us, or Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Well, if there were ever a people that needed saving, that were those people right then and us today. So I want us to recognize that there's only one Savior, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to the book of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, it tells us to rejoice, O Jerusalem, for thy king cometh unto thee. He is lowly and riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass, and having salvation. And having salvation. I want you to recognize he is the Savior. But I want to, and as we look at this situation, there's something important that we have to deal with in our Gentile society under our Julian calendar or under our solar calendar, whichever you want to call it. Because, and I don't know how to keep this from being a little bit confusing, because if we go back prior to this time, when the Lord instituted and first called Abram, and he called Abram by Ur of Chaldees, those people were under what was called a lunar calendar. Under a lunar calendar. Now, in our calendar, we have 12 months that have 31 and a quarter days every year, because every fourth year we have what's called a leap year, because February has 29 days in it, but it only happens once every 4 years. But the lunar calendar was not controlled by the sun. It was not regulated as the Julian calendar is. It was by the new moons. And when the new moon came, it was a new month. Okay? Now, I want to just throw out something else that might be a little bit confusing. Take the time to go home and search out all the names of all the days of the week. Sunday, Monday, Sunday, Sunday, Moon Day. Okay? Now, that gives you a little bit of introduction to the Roman calendar. Okay? Now, I want to move on to this situation, because it's important for us to recognize the importance of what this event is. And some things that have occurred to me recently as I think about this situation, when the Lord goes into Jerusalem, if you read the account in Luke, there are two places in Scripture, John chapter 11 and Luke 19. In those two places, there are the only two places that you'll find where the Lord Jesus Christ wept. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept over the city, Jerusalem. He wept over the city, Jerusalem. Now, as he wept over the city, Jerusalem, could he have saved Jerusalem? He could have. But when he wept in Luke chapter 19, he said that because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. This is the Messiah coming to the city that had been looking for him for thousands of years. A people who were looking for him, and the very people who cried for his crucifixion, who cried that he be put to death. Now, I want to look at this a little bit more carefully. When they are at this place, and the individuals begin to praise him and say, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. There were Pharisees there, and those Pharisees said, Master, quieten thy disciples. You know what the Lord said to them? He said, if these should hold their peace, he said, even the rocks would cry out. Even the rocks would cry out. This is God manifest in the flesh. This is the Savior of his people. This is his entry into Jerusalem. This is the 10th day of the month of Nisan. Okay? Now, you say, well, brother, what does that have to do with anything? Back in Exodus chapter 12, when the Lord instituted the Passover, you recall that there were 9 plagues that the Lord had brought upon Egypt. And the 12th plague that he brought upon Egypt was, he told the children of Israel, he said, that you take a lamb and you slay it in the evening time, you roast it with fire, and you eat it with your with your staff in your hand, with your feet shod, and eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. Because the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that was the institution of the Passover. But that lamb was set apart on the 10th day of the month, and it was slain in the evening of the 14th day. It was slain in the evening of the 14th day. Now, we have a lot of confusion in our situation, and it's a very tedious study to keep straight which calendar are we working with. Are we working with the Julian calendar? Because our day begins at midnight. Our day begins at midnight. The Jewish calendar, the sacred calendar, by the way, the Jews had two calendars. But the Jewish sacred calendar, which controlled everything in Jewish society, the Jewish calendar began at sundown. It began at sundown. The evening, the darkness, the evening and the morning were the first day. You can go clear back to the book of Genesis chapter 1 and find that information. Now, my point is that when the Lord comes and he is lowly and having salvation and riding upon a colt, he's making his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and he weeps over Jerusalem and tells and says to them that there will come that thine enemies shall be cast a trench about thee. And he is truly prophesying of what's going to happen in 70 A.D. when the Roman general Titus destroys Jerusalem completely. Now, there's some very important information that I won't deal with concerning that circumstance. I want to move on with this and see why it's important for us to recognize, did the Lord spend 3 days and three nights in the tomb? Yes, he did. He spent 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Now, the world will tell you that he arose, and by the way, this comes to another thing that you need to be wary of, and that is falling into the worship with others who worship not knowing what they worship. Okay? Now, mankind throughout the ages, and by the way, I didn't exempt any group from that. Mankind throughout the ages has worshiped everything under the sun, including the sun. Okay? As a matter of fact, Easter sunrise service is built around the worship of the sun. Okay? Not the S-O-N of God, the S-U-N. Okay? Now, I want to go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, it says, now in the end of the Sabbath. Now in the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Now, if you'll go back and examine the Greek that's involved in that particular case, our English is singular in the end of the Sabbath, but if you go examine the Greek in that particular case, it is not singular, it's plural. It is plural, okay? You say, what does that have to do with anything? If it's plural, that means there has to be more than one. Okay? Now, watch this. Every 7 days was an appointed Sabbath. Okay? Every 7th year was a year of Sabbath. Okay? But in addition to every 7th day being a Sabbath, there were appointed Sabbaths that were specific Sabbaths. The Passover was a Sabbath. The Passover was a particular set apart, sanctified Sabbath. Now, in the end of the Sabbaths, because the Lord Jesus Christ spent not only a day in the tomb, because he spent part of the Passover in the grave, part of the feast of Passover, because they took him. When did I tell you that Jewish day started? At sundown. You recall the rush that there was when he was crucified, that they should get him off the cross before sundown? That they should get him off the cross before sundown? And he'd be buried before sundown. Okay? Because again, according to Jewish tradition, they couldn't do anything after sundown. Okay? They shouldn't do anything in the dark. Yet, in spite of the fact that they shouldn't do anything in the dark, when did they go out to seize him? Midnight. Midnight. Now hear me carefully. These people had a very religious face. They had a very, very religious face. And they were very proud to wear their long garments. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself describes how they were. That I want you to recognize that that having a religious face, God is not deceived by individuals who have only a religious face. God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. And that's where the Lord desires that. And the Apostle Peter writes and tells us, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give any man that asketh you the reason for the hope that is within you. I want us to see that when the Lord Jesus Christ makes this triumphant entry, he is making his final entry into Jerusalem, and he spends, after he goes in that Sabbath, and I'm going to say to you, the reason that he just looked round about on those things was because it was the Sabbath day. Those individuals respected the Sabbath. You don't do anything on the Sabbath day. Okay? Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, when he healed, most of his miracles that are recorded were done on the Sabbath day. They were done on the Sabbath day. And they rebuked him for healing on the Sabbath day. Now, ask you a question. Individuals sometimes can get this thing totally out of perspective. Because the Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus Christ even tells them in one case when they chide with him because his apostles went through the cornfields, they gathered ears of corn, and they ate the corn without washing their hands. These individuals were very particular about being clean on the outside. But the Lord told them, he said, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Okay? Now, when they challenge him about this, he tells them, have you not read how that David and his men ate that which was only for the priests and was guiltless? He says, man was not made for the Sabbath. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man. If you'll find this situation as we look at the Sabbath real quickly, I'm saying to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is our... What was the Sabbath anyhow? The Sabbath was a day of rest. The Sabbath was a day of rest. Now, outside the Lord Jesus Christ, outside the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ bore every burden that you and I were due to bear, outside the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins and put them as far away as the east is from the west on the cross of Calvary, outside of that, there is no rest from the fact that we are sinners condemned. But I tell you, when you look at the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ himself came, the Savior, and he saved his people from their sins, outside of that, there is no rest. So I want you to recognize that when we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and his accomplished work, which the Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, when he goes into the temple and he finds nothing there, that's to me proof that that is the Sabbath day. That's the reason there's nothing happening. But he goes in the next day and business is back to normal. Business is back as usual. And he overthrows the table of the money changers. And he says, my house is to be a house of prayer and you have made it a den of thieves. Was it religion? Or was it with a religious facade and how much money we can make? How much money we can make? The Lord Jesus Christ called them a bunch of thieves. Okay? Now, during that next 4 days, he encounters all kinds of trials and everything else. But I want you to recognize something. When it comes that last time, the Lord Jesus Christ tells his apostles to go over and prepare the Passover. It's now day 14. They prepare the Passover. And when did the Jewish day begin? It began at sundown. And they prepared the Passover. And after they ate the Passover, Then they go out to Gethsemane, and it's in Gethsemane that they send out individuals to seize him. And when they send those individuals out to arrest him, they take him directly to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, I want to warn you against something right here. It's very important. This is organized religion in the highest form. They had a hierarchy that answered to no one. They were the rule of the land. But things have changed a little bit. They are under Roman rule now. They're under Roman rule. They still have full control over the Jews, but they have no control over the Romans. They have no control over the Romans. Now, my point is this. When we look at this situation of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, did that take place? Yes, it did. But I doubt seriously it was on Sunday. Okay? I won't go into all the calendar reasons. You don't have enough time for me to go into all the details of why it couldn't have been Sunday. Okay? But my point is that the Lord Jesus Christ did exactly what he told his apostles he was going to do. He spent 3 days and three nights in the tomb, and he triumphed over death, hell, and the grave. The point I want to deal with for the next very few minutes. And this thought never hit me until yesterday when I got to thinking about this. The Lord Jesus, just before the Lord goes back, in Acts chapter 1, you know what his apostles asked him? They said, Lord, wilt thou at this time, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Sounds like a valid question. But watch something. What they didn't catch was he had already established a kingdom. And the kingdom he had established was not of this world. The kingdom he had established was a spiritual kingdom. They missed the point because they were looking for a Samson, they were looking for a Solomon, they were looking for a David, they were looking for one who would deliver, he would set up an earthly kingdom. By the way, there are individuals today who are still professing that the Lord, when he comes back the last time, will finally be successful and establish the kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. Hear me carefully. If he had wanted to set up an earthly kingdom, he could have done so when he came here the first time. Okay? He did not come here for the purpose of establishing an earthly kingdom. He came here for the purpose of establishing a spiritual kingdom, which kingdom he has established, and of that kingdom there shall be no end. You say, are you sure about that? Yes, I'm sure about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom unto God, even the Father. That tells me that the kingdom that he has established, it's still in existence, it'll be in existence, and when time is no more, he'll deliver that kingdom up to the Father. So, I want you to recognize that kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It's not one that will perish. It's not one that will be done away with. The Jews had had several kingdoms. They had had several times of they had had times that they were in authority. They had times they were in subjection. Then they would come out from under subjection and they'd be back in authority again. But when the Lord comes, brother, I want you to recognize he established a kingdom which shall not be thrown over. It shall not be thrown over ever. Okay? Now, is it important for us to recognize then why he established that kingdom? And the point that I want to recognize is John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, that text tells us, now this is the third time that the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself to his disciples after his resurrection. Now, before we get too hard on those fellows that had trouble believing what was happening right with them, recognize we probably would have been just as bad as they, probably worse. Okay? Now, you say, well, if I had seen the resurrected Christ, I would believe. Let's go to the beginning of John chapter 21 and see if that would be the case. In John chapter 21, Peter said, I go fishing. I go fishing. Andrew says, just a minute, I'll go with you. James and John said, I'll go along with you. There are seven of them that go. They go to the Sea of Galilee, the same place where the Lord Jesus Christ found them when he called them to be ministers, when he called them to be fishers of men. They go to the same place, and they fish all night. They have nothing. The next morning, the Lord Jesus Christ appears on the shore, and he cries out to them, children, have you any meat? Children, have you any meat? And they said, no. He said, cast your net on the right side. Now, by the way, let's play back. When the Lord called them in the first place, they've toiled all night long. They have nothing. The Lord says, cast your net on the right side of the ship. They bring in a great haul of fishes, so much that the boat sank. Now, hear me something. These people are professional fishermen. They know what they're doing. Now, do they know what they're doing? Or do they think they know what they're doing? When the Lord says, cast your net on the right side of the ship, then they bring in a great haul of fishes. Replay. Here's my point. When that happened, John says, it's the Lord. Now, he's not saying that. He's not saying that because he can see his face. He's saying that because he remembers what happened when they were called in the first place. When the Lord says, cast your net on the right side. Okay? Now he tells them, cast their net on the right side. And they bring in a great haul of fishes, so much that they can't bring it to land. But Peter brings it to land. By the way, there's a tremendous amount in this particular happening that I won't deal with at all. But I'm telling you, that's looking directly toward the end of time when the Lord himself, the great fisherman, will cast a net and all nations will be gathered before him, both large and small, large and great. I want you to recognize that all nations will be gathered before him, and the Lord himself will divide them. He'll divide his sheep from the goats. And he'll say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. Come, you blessed of my Father, for all the good works you did. No. Now, hear me carefully. This has been misconstrued many times. When the Lord tells them, he said, because I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. All the things he tells them. And those individuals seemed totally oblivious. They said, when did we do these things? When did we do these things? He said, inasmuch you want a pattern for how we ought to behave, inasmuch you've done it unto one of these, the least my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now what he was saying, he was telling us, the way that we serve him is to serve one another. The way we serve him is by serving one another. Now, I hope that I haven't confused you with these things, but I want to try and sum up something here that's very important. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, this is not Sunday morning. The Lord Jesus Christ did not, did the Lord come out of that tomb early Sunday morning? No. He came out of that grave. By the way, let's just count. Wednesday, before 6 o'clock. Thursday is day 1. Friday is day 2. Saturday is day 3. Saturday is day 3. How long is he going to be in the grave? 3 days and 3 nights. He comes out of that tomb before sundown Saturday. Before sundown Saturday. Now, don't talk to me about your Easter sunrise service. Okay? And when the sisters see him, is he in a panic or frantic because he just finally got out? No. He's been out. And I don't think it's just an accident that when the sisters go to the tomb, they find the angels there and they say, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. He's risen." Now, I got to get to one point that hit me, and I beg you, you think with me about this. When the Lord spent 40 days with his apostles after his resurrection, 40 days, that's a long time. And it's obvious to me, when he ascended back to glory after 40 days, and they stood gazing into the heavens, and two angels said, "Ye men of Galilee, why? Why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall also descend in like manner from heaven." Here's my point. I think they were totally, totally surprised. They didn't expect that he was going back to the Father. They fully expected he would establish an earthly kingdom. But their dreams and their hopes were, in one sense, destroyed. They didn't get what they expected, they instead got more. Instead, they got more. Now, here's my point. The Lord did establish a kingdom. Now, you can rest with that. You can have your own opinion. I won't argue with you about that situation. But I thoroughly expect that those men believed the Lord was going to continue with them forever, because he'd conquered death and hell, the grave. But when he left them, he told them this. He said, "But tarry ye, you wait. Tarry ye at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." This is the promise of the Father. The Lord tells them, wait. Wait till you be endued with power from on high. Count with me. The Lord's crucified on Passover. Pentecost is 50 days past Passover. He spends 3 days in the tomb. And after that, he spends with them 40 days. We're up to 43 days past Passover. Now he ascends back to glory. How many days do we have left before Passover, before Pentecost? We have 7 days. We have 7 days. Okay? 7 is the number of completion in God's book. They tarry for 7 days. They go to the temple. And there's the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The scriptures talk about baptism of the Holy Ghost. As far as I'm concerned, here is baptism of the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake in other tongues and glorified God. And those individuals who were there in that worshipful assembly, those individuals said, "These men are drunk on new wine." And Peter said, "These men are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel." Now he's quoting Joel chapter 2. We're in Acts chapter 2. That's in Joel chapter 2. And he's telling them, this was what was prophesied by Joel. Joel said, "I will pour out my spirit upon men, and your young men shall dream dreams, and your old men shall prophesy." I want you to recognize what Peter was saying to these individuals. No, these men are not drunk, but this was the beginning of the manifestation of the power of God in the kingdom he has established, because there were added to them that day. Now, by the way, there was about 120 faithful followers. That was quite a congregation for 3.5 years by the greatest preacher that ever lived. The Lord's not impressed with numbers. You may be and I may be, but the Lord's not impressed with numbers. Okay? Now, he had 120 faithful followers, and that day they were added unto them 3,000 souls, and they were baptized that same day. Now the church has 3,120 members in one day. In one day. That was some powerful preaching, wasn't it? If that's what you think, you missed the whole point. This is because God was there. And God was convicting those individuals who heard the preaching that took place right then and there. Those individuals. Now, and I just refer you to this because I don't have time to go into it. Go read John chapters 14, 15, 16. John 14, 15, 16. The message that the Lord Jesus Christ told those apostles. And this is the Holy Spirit convicting men for what they had done. And these individuals confessed their sins and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to get one point and close. When those men asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost for the promises unto you," and so forth. Now, there are individuals today who are professing that when you are baptized in water, you become a child of God. When you're baptized in water, you're made alive. Could I say to you, that's not at all what that's talking about. Hear me carefully. I'm going to read that verse, and I'm going to insert in that sentence the Greek meaning for those words. Repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of the Savior anointed for the remission of sins. I haven't changed anything. I simply substituted the meaning of those Greek words. Jesus means the Savior. Christ means the anointed. The Savior anointed for the remission of sins. That is what he was. He was the Savior anointed for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost, the power, the understanding, the miracles that would take place over the course of the next 40 years. And as we stand and sing a suitable selection, we will do so, and then we will go in immediately into conference.